Will you take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Jude, that tiny little book before the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. Let's turn to the book of Jude. And seeing that it only has one chapter, we'll turn to chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. I'm guessing most of you know, but we have been in a series on Christian contentment. And we have defined Christian contentment as a satisfied judgment of God's good and gracious providence. God's providence is what God ordains for each day of my life and each day of your life. That is to say, the things that you and I face are not by chance. The fact that your car didn't start this morning or this week wasn't by chance. The fact that you ran into someone this morning wasn't by chance. It's part of what God wanted for you, because God promised to supply you with everything that you need. And unless we understand that, we cannot come to Christian contentment. We might be able to learn what contentment is, because many people can tell someone else what contentment is. Contentment is learning to live with what you have. It's learning to be okay with the fact that you're well off and you have so much more than other people have. Or you have come to possess so many things that you're satiated and satisfied. Or you have reduced the things that you have that you're able to enjoy something because you've thrown out the clutter and now you can see something to enjoy. But all those things don't have any God to them. They're not true Christian contentment. They're godless contentment. What we're actually trying to develop in our lives is Christian contentment. Something that takes what God is doing into account. And it's our reflection upon what He is doing properly, our proper reflection of that, our sanctified reflection of the circumstances of the day, that show whether or not we've learned to be content. Contentment is a satisfied judgment. We're making a decision. We're not just letting things go. We're not just saying, well, I'll deal with it. No, it's actually coming to the judgment of the way things are and saying, God, this is for my good and your glory. I'm satisfied. In the course of our study, we've dealt with reasons for it, models for contentment, the opposite of contentment, marks of what it means to have contentment. Now we've been trying to go over a series of things that show that we don't have it. Went over different things to show whether or not we do have it. Now we're going over the things that show if we have this, we certainly don't have it. We don't do this to any way sadden our hearts, but just to reveal clearly, well, what is the state of our heart? Have we learned contentment? So this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want us to consider the devil's music. The devil's music. Let's all pray. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would help us understand what music is playing in our hearts and what music is coming from our lips. And Lord, as we would get an understanding of what we are saying, help us to have an understanding of what it means about the state of our hearts. We ask that you be gracious to us to give us a clear understanding and an answer to this. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a monk named Brother John. He entered the Monastery of Silence, and the abbot said to him, "Brother, you have entered a silent monastery. You are welcome to stay as long as you'd like, but you may not speak until I direct you to do so." Brother John lived in the monastery for 5 years before the abbot said to him, "Brother John, you have been here 5 years now. You may say two words." Brother John said, "Hard bed." The abbot said, "Well, I'm sorry about that. We'll get you a better bed." Another 5 years pass, and Brother John is again called by the abbot. He says again, "You may say another two words." Brother John said, "Cold food." And the abbot assured John that his food would be better in the future. Now, on the 15th anniversary at the monastery, the abbot again called Brother John to his office. And he said, "You can say two words today." Brother John said, I quit. And the abbot replied, well, it's probably for the best. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here. A nice little story that touches on the point that is all too common in our society. The fact that it is normal and regular for people to grumble, murmur, and complain. Especially on social media. We live in a culture where people believe they deserve whatever they want, and they have the freedom to say whatever they want. And therefore, people rant all the time. And it's normal. It's really normal, and perhaps even acceptable, to express your dissatisfaction with someone or something. Well, the problem is that God determines the who's and the what's of our lives. That's His providence. He is providing for us all the things that we need. And when we complain about the who's and the what's of our life, He's not happy. And Thomas Watson said this, our murmuring is the devil's music. Our murmuring is the devil's music. But a contented person doesn't sing the devil's music. A contented person is one who considers her circumstances and he's satisfied because he doesn't speak against what God has done and show he's dissatisfied with it. In our previous study, we learned from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, that instead a contented person is going to confidently speak about doing God's will and depending on God's provision. And therefore, the opposite is that those who are discontent are not so satisfied. They see themselves as victims. That's this. They perceive that their circumstances are against them. They're not for them. What God has brought into my life is not for me and for my benefit. It is against me. So in their estimations, God is failing to provide them with what they deserve. So they say, I'm a victim. Everything's against me. I'm not happy. They're not content. The reality about God is this. It's not that He's failing. He's actually suffering long with sinners who deserve much worse. Because it is only the grace of God that holds God back from immediately punishing the slightest infraction of His law. Even as we read in the beginning of our Bibles about the flood and how we learn that God is so gracious to allow man to continue to exist given the fact that man is so sinful. God is angry at sin and He will punish sin. And the fact that He allows it shows that He is very kind and gracious. So the truth of the matter is not that we're victims. The truth is that we're recipients of God's providence and His grace. And to say others is to sing the devil's music. So my desire this morning is that we would be dissuaded from this style of music because fundamentally it shows a lack of knowledge of God. That is to say, those who grumble imagine God to be someone that He is not. If you grumble, you don't know who God is. Your understanding of Him is not true. For example, someone might think, well, if God were really all-loving, all-wise, and all-powerful, then this wouldn't be happening to me. But it has happened to me, and now I'm not happy. Must be because God is not these things. Grumbling is confession that God is failing to be God as He ought to be God. And nothing can be farther from the truth. So this morning, I'd like to consider grumbling in three parts. All in order to call us away from what is normal in our society and even normal among God's people. It is to call us away from grumbling because grumbling is despicable, it's dangerous, and it's damaging. Grumbling is despicable, it's dangerous, and it's damaging. Say, how is it despicable? Well, first, grumbling indicates gross wickedness. Grumbling indicates gross wickedness. And that may sound like a gross overstatement. I mean, grumbling is normal. When we think of things that are really bad, we think of murder. We think of adultery. But we actually need to think about, well, what has God said about sin? And how does He evaluate sin? You're in the book of Jude. that last book before Revelation, I want you to look at verse 14. And this is where Jude quotes Enoch. Now, Enoch was a prophet. He lived during the time of Adam, the first man, but he died before Noah was born. Enoch, the prophet, said this in verse 14 in the middle of the verse. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Okay, that sounds like a bad bunch of folks, right? Four times it says ungodly. Well, who makes up this ungodly group? Look at verse 16. These are, what's the word? Grumblers. At the head of the specification of who those people are is grumbling. And you might think, well, that was a little bit anticlimactic. I was looking for a lot worse of a sin. But the truth of God's word is that grumbling is just ungodly. And if you think about the event that Enoch is talking about, he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ and the fact that when Jesus comes, he is going to come and execute judgment. Imagine that sight for just a moment. He is coming and it says he's coming with thousands of his holy ones. And who are they going to come after? Are they going to come after people with guns? No. They're going to come after people with Facebook. Now, obviously, that's a bit of an overstatement, but I hope you get the point. Grumbling is far worse than any cancer one may have, because cancer is something that only eats away at the body, but grumbling? This is something that eats at the character and compassion of God. And he is much more significant than the body that he has dressed us in, that is only here for a time before we go stand before him one day. See, grumbling is something that shows that our hearts are in a very sinful, sick state. Because if there's grumbling on our lips, the truth of the scriptures is this. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. The words that we say are the dipstick to our hearts. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, if we find that there is grumbling on our lips, we need to acknowledge the fact that there remains a great deal of filth in our hearts. The good news then is that God is happy to remove that filth from our hearts. The question is whether or not we're going to let God do that. He wants to take it out. He wants to remove it. Are we going to let him? Well, the plot thickens in the fact that grumbling is not only ungodly, grumbling is rebellious. Let's go to that passage that we read this morning. Numbers chapter 16. And in this passage, we consider the revolt of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These were significant men among the people of Israel, and it says that they rose up. You see that in verse 2. They rose up with 250 other significant people of Israel. They rose up against Moses and Aaron. Those were the men that God has established as leaders among the people of Israel. And notice how Moses responds to them in verse 3. Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. You have gone too far. I'm sorry, this is their complaint. You have gone too far, speaking to Moses and Aaron, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And as we read the passage, the rest of the passage shows us that their statements were both true and false. Had God separated the people of Israel from the nations of the world as his unique people and made them holy? Absolutely. Had God come to dwell among his people, particularly in the tabernacle, which is called the tent of meeting, God's people meeting with God? Yes, absolutely. Question is, did God exalt Moses and Aaron over the people, or did Moses and Aaron exalt themselves? Well, as we read the rest of the story, it becomes clear that Moses and Aaron were raised up by God, and God put down those who opposed them. God opened up the earth underneath their feet. something dreadful to think about. But I want you to notice after that huge experience that I'm sure none of them would have forgotten. We look at verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the people grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Not good. They're grumbling at the beginning of the passage. Now they're grumbling the next day. And it's obviously the fact that they're charging Moses and Aaron with something that they didn't do. They didn't open up the earth. They couldn't do that. God did that. And what follows is the fact of Aaron's staff, that it budded. And that was all to show, well, who had God established as the one who would draw near to him? Well, we see what's going to happen in verse 5 of chapter 17. So turning forward, chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me." Okay, the issue is clear. The issue is they're grumbling. And after Aaron's staff budded, we see grumbling come up again. But take note of what God says in verse 10. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumbling against me, lest they die.'" So I want you to notice, how does God designate those who grumble? He designates them as rebels. Well, rebels for grumbling? Well, that's what God says. All right, preacher, what am I supposed to do with that little bit of information? Well, what God says is supposed to be a ruler against which we measure our lives. So how do we measure up to that? Are we even willing to measure ourselves against what God has said? Are we willing to admit, I'm a grumbler. I've done that. I've complained. Well, we need to admit it. Someone may say, well, I don't know. I don't think I'm a grumbler. I mean, I can't think of anything I said that was complaining recently. Well, if you think that, just acknowledge with me for the moment that usually we don't hear the things we say. We usually think we say wonderful things and we never say anything bad. We usually think that. The person sitting next to us probably knows whether or not we grumble because they live with us. And if we don't get any clarity from the person sitting next to us, at least think about what you said on your last phone call or what you posted on social media. Because if you look at those things, if you think back to those things, you'll probably realize that your words have been full of dissatisfaction. And of course, we're all kind of squirming in our seats. We're a bit of uncomfortable at the moment. Why are we going through this exercise? Well, it is always healthy for us to have an honest evaluation of ourselves and to not have a lie about ourselves or to be deceived about our true state. And that's where we can come to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is that God offers sinners forgiveness. But that offer of salvation is only good to those who are honest enough to say, I am a rebel against God. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because I've grumbled before. And God calls grumblers rebels. So friends, I would encourage you this morning to take full responsibility for the hard things that you have said that show that you don't know God and that you haven't worshiped God as he deserved. And the good news is that the God that you have offended has so graciously provided the only way for you to escape in Jesus Christ, who saves people from their grumblings, so that one day sinners like you and me can stand before God as if they have never grumbled in their entire life, as if they have lived a perfect life. There is a way of escape. God will forgive you. The question is, will you ask him to save you from your sin? It is very important. Grumbling is a gross, wickedness. It indicates gross wickedness. But secondly, grumbling incurs God's wrath. Grumbling incurs God's wrath. If we've already taken to heart and have said, okay, God, I'll agree with what you've said so far, you know, thinking that grumbling is going to incur God's wrath shouldn't be a hard pill for us to swallow. But just think for a moment, parents. Consider the child who sits down at the dinner table and says, I don't want to eat this. Okay, no parent who slaves over a meal sets it down in front of a child and enjoys hearing day in, day out, I don't want to eat this. Okay. Even so, God is not pleased when people grumble when he has provided things for them. No wonder he is not happy. And a couple passages make this very clear. Let's go over them quickly. Back to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to jump around for just a moment. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And the people complained. They did this a lot as you read through the Pentateuch. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when God heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned again among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. These are God's people who are complaining about their conditions in the wilderness. And you just have to imagine what happened if there was some news reporter there and he interviews the people of Israel. Do you have any water to drink? No. Do you have food to eat today? Well, we have manna, but we don't have anything else but manna. Oh, that sounds terrible. You know, who put you in such a terrible place? Well, God let us out, and that man over there, Moses, he led us here. I'm sure it would have made a great story for the news. Well, they grumble. They thought that they deserved better. But the truth was that God had guided them, God had guarded them, and he was providing for them manna. And then at this point, he's going to provide for them quail. They wanted meat. God gave them meat. But God was not happy with them. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 33. While the meat was yet between their teeth before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. And this happens again and again and again among the people of God. But let me summarize what happened with what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said this, "Do not grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." 1 Corinthians 10:10. That's a quick little summary of all of it. Hey, God does not put up with grumbling. He doesn't put up with it. Why? Because grumblers forget God's benefits. That's just a general truth about people who grumble. They forget God's benefits. If you were to go back into Numbers chapter 10, you'd see that's where Israel was departing from Sinai. It was at Sinai where God gave his people the law, gave them direction for their lives. And then from there, they've departed, and their departure is marked by this cloud that's showing them where they're supposed to go and when they're supposed to stop. And it's called the cloud of the Lord. God's told them what to do, and now God is with them. They don't have to worry about what to do, where to go. God is showing them. This is wonderful. They've forgotten all those things. How amazing it would be for us to get up in the morning to see a cloud and just have to follow it here and there, and we know we're doing what we're supposed to do. That would be great. They didn't think so much about what God was doing. They forgot God and all that he had provided. And so we learn that we're prone to forget too. Therefore, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Like what? Forgives all your iniquity. Have you been forgiven of your most terrible problem in your entire life, your sin? That's something to rejoice about. That's something you can forget. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, Psalm 103. The truth is, if we just take a few moments to reflect on what God has done for us, we'll think of all of his blessings. It just takes thinking. If we'll just take the time to think, when we complain at the meal, when we complain about the meal, we have to realize that we have a meal. And we ought to be thankful. We have a meal! Don't complain. Be thankful you have it. And the more we take time to reflect, the more we will realize the benefits we have, especially the spiritual benefits we have in Jesus Christ, like the forgiveness of all of our sins. The truth is that people who grumble are forgetful. The ironic thing is that people who are grumblers also have good memories, because grumblers recall better days. Look in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember,'" there's the term, "'we remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, oh, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" Yeah. Isn't it true that grumblers seem to have a better scenario in their mind than what they have at present? People complain because there's something better they can imagine than what they have right now. But when people do that, they're a bit off in their details. You look at the Israelites here, and they are just salivating about the good old days. And you got to say, folks, do you even remember those days? Because in those days, you were crying for help. Exodus chapter 2. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried for help. Their cry for rescue for slavery came up to God. And the book of Exodus is all about how God rescued them from their terrible situation. But now they're dreaming about the good old days, how things used to be in Egypt. It just shows that grumblers have a way of romanticizing the alternatives to what is at present. They have a skewed sense of reality. They don't think about God the right way. And just to summarize their thinking, listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 1, verse 27. Moses said, "You murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" You see, people who grumble get the wrong thoughts about God. They get the truths about God wrong. And I just want to say, friends, it is not safe for us to harbor hard thoughts against God, because God just doesn't put up with it. Grumbling incurs God's wrath. And furthermore, grumblers can't put up with it either, because you know if you grumble, you don't live a happy life. Well, why? Because you have a perpetual hope that your life would be different than it is today. So you're never satisfied with how things are today. And when you grumble, you just put everyone on notice that you're not happy with how things are. You don't enjoy a life of grumbling either. It's no good. God doesn't want you to have that kind of life. The psalm that we're memorizing, Psalm 16, ends with this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God wants your life to be different than grumbling, because grumbling indicates gross wickedness and incurs God's wrath. But lastly, grumbling impairs gospel witness. Grumbling impairs gospel witness. Let's turn to a New Testament passage, Philippians 2. This will be our last passage of the morning, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll consider verses 14 and following. Philippians 2, 14 and following. Obviously, the people of Israel are the prime example in the scriptures of the people who grumbled, but grumbling is actually also a New Testament issue too. It's still an issue in the church and the local church. Notice what Paul says in verse 14: "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." So Paul makes it really clear there is no place for grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. Last week we learned that worry is off limits. Now we learn that grumbling is off limits. And besides all the evil things of grumbling that we've already looked at, I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So here's the logic of those verses. Do this in a particular manner, without grumbling, so that this. The point then is, without the former, you can't have the latter. If you grumble, you won't be blameless, you won't be innocent, you won't be without blemish. And if you are with those things, with blame and blemish, that's going to hurt your testimony for Jesus Christ, which is a fundamental aspect of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are witnesses for Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You cannot be a witness for Jesus Christ. You cannot witness for God when you are grumbling against God. Think about that. Imagine that you're campaigning for a particular political candidate. And in the course of you talking to the voters, you begin to complain about the candidate. You're not going to score votes with those people because you're complaining about the one you're candidating for or the one you're trying to campaign for. So how can a Christian truly call people to follow Christ when he is always complaining about the cross that Christ has given him to bear? He's always complaining about what God has brought into his life. You can't. And the reason why someone who grumbles can't be a witness for Christ is because a grumbler is self-absorbed. His focus is upon how things in life aren't adding up for my satisfaction. Therefore, I'm not happy and I'm not going to keep quiet about it. And when you speak about all those things that have to do with yourself, you can't promote Christ in your life because you're grumbling in your speech. So grumbling, it makes us blamable, not blameless, and therefore it impairs our gospel witness. But also we'll find from these verses that you can't be a light unless you shine out of the darkness. In addition to having the right character as a child of God, Paul is going to repeat the fact that the children of God are in a particular place. We are in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. We are among whom. We live in a community. And if we're going to be a light in our community, the point is you have to be different. You're never going to make an impact on other people by just being like them. Because what is normal in society is to grumble. And it is normal not to feel an ounce of guilt about grumbling. And I might even say that it would seem that being Americans, we have the right to speak freely. As an American, you do. As a Christian, you don't. You do not have that right if you're going to be a light in a dark world. Grumbling makes you no different than the rest. And that ought to bring those of us who know Jesus Christ to repentance. And perhaps that ought to bring someone here who doesn't know Jesus to the reality that when you grumble, it just shows you're just like everyone else in the world. And your Christianity is just a show. You darken the doors on a Sunday, but that's it. Be honest. Whatever you do, I can't do it for you, but you need to be honest before God. Because I would say it is basically impossible that this matter is not an issue for every single one of us here. Every single one of us grumbles and complains to some degree. Therefore, we need to see grumbling as despicable, dangerous, and damaging. We might not be exactly like Brother John in the Monastery of Silence, who could do nothing but complain. But the truth of the matter is, we have all sung the devil's music. We have complained like the Israelites in the wilderness. But the good news is that God is gracious to forgive us for sins so wicked as grumbling. Furthermore, God wants us to understand that his provision for each day of your life and each day of my life is exactly what we need. And the result of that, when we, in a sanctified way, look at God's providence in our situation, we'll sing his praise. Instead of singing the devil's music, we'll sing his music instead. Let's pray. Father, we would pray, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.